despite being one of the best-known stories in the entire Bible, the book of Jonah, unfortunately, is tragically misunderstood. Everyone knows about the whale, which really is the big fish, how the whale, you know, consumes Jonah and all that story. And it makes great kid stories. But it's not reality. But I want to give you just a video to start off our series. I based it on based on where we're at intellectually in that, so it will help you guys understand the story. So let's watch this two-minute clip. Okay, most of you were amen in that because that's what you believe about the story, right? We think that's the story. It's a little fairy tale. It really never happened. It's just one of those things in the Bible that we have to look the other way, and it can't be really real that someone could survive in a fish for 3 days. It's a fantastic story, but is it fantasy? Surprisingly, Jesus of Nazareth said no. He said it was a real story. In fact, he uses the story of Jonah in Jonah's time in a large fish, as an analogy of his time he spent 3 days in a grave, in a tomb. And it's that discovery, that link between Jonah and Jesus that makes this story much more complex. The story is verified by Jesus. Hold your place in Jonah so you don't lose it and turn to the Matthew chapter 12, which is the first book of the New Testament, to give you some background here. And we're going to jump into the story here. Jesus is again debating with some Pharisees, and they want a sign, and he answers them in verse 39. He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. The Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now something greater than Solomon is here." One more gospel recording of this. Look in Luke 11, a little different perspective, but similar. But Luke 11, this is the Dr. Luke who wrote the gospel under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Look in Luke 11, verse 29. As the crowds increased, Jesus said, "This is a wicked generation. It asked for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with the people of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here." So we have this verification of this, quote, imaginary story as real and alive and very powerful. Now it's interesting, Jonah is only one of the four Old Testament prophets that whose ministries were referred to by Jesus. The other three were Elijah and Elisha and Isaiah. So Jesus confirms the reality of those four prophets. Now, Jonah involves real people in real places in history. It actually happened. Everything that happens in Jonah was concerning Jesus. You're going to see that this morning. It points to Jesus. It centers on Jesus. It prefigures Jesus in ways that Jonah himself was not aware of. You're going to see it as we walk through this. But I think it's really crucial that we start off here. We're going to think, well, I believe in Jesus, but this Jonah story, you're really stretching it. But you know, that would be a mistake. You cannot state, "I believe that Jesus lived and died and was God in the flesh," and not believe the story of Jonah. Jesus doesn't allow that. He says, this is true. Now, Jonah was sent to Nineveh. Jesus himself was sent to where? To the world, to seek and to save those who are lost. Now, as we walk through this, the story of Jonah is not about a big fish. It's about a man who is running from God. And it's also a story about the lengths that God goes to, the God of the Bible goes to seek and to love such a man and women as they run from him. And you're going to hopefully be overwhelmed that God loves you so much that he will search for you, he will seek you, he will chase after you until you come back to him. So very few people know that this book's really about a man running from God and God chasing after man. In fact, that's really the core message of Scripture, isn't it? The core message of Christianity is that man is away from God running, and God chases after him. And it's a powerful story in story form. We're going to see that this morning. Now, Jonah, if you turn back to Jonah, chapter 1, we'll get there in a second. Jonah is going to show us that the primary problem in life is that we run from the God of grace because we actually do not like or even understand the depth of grace. Now, I know, I understand grace. You understand that Christ died for you, that you're, the only reason you're a Christian is because of grace. But we really don't understand it. I think it's a depth that we're going to go to this morning that maybe you're not realizing. But here's the truth that right at the start here, there is a Jonah inside of each one of us. There's a Jonah inside of me. And you may have this vague sense that God maybe is not pleased with you this morning, and you need to do something to fix it. You might feel that there's always this responsibility on you to do something, to shape up, to do better, or do more. And that's really what Jonah's all about. It's that nagging sense that we're just not good enough. And we think we need something else in our lives. And then God has to speak to us, and he does to Jonah. Look in verse 1. Jonah 1:1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Now, when you first read that, you might miss something. The word of the Lord. Look at the word Lord. It's all in caps. It's for a reason. It signifies the word of Yahweh. The name they wouldn't pronounce. The word of God, the word of Yahweh comes to Jonah. And many of the Old Testament prophetic books start this way with this phrase. This phrase, the word of the Lord, or the word of Yahweh. So Jonah now, first off, he was a prophet. He was chosen by God to be God's mouthpiece, to speak the word of God to the people of God. This is his calling. This is his vocation. And this is his God-given identity. When we say Jonah, his identity, he is a prophet of Yahweh. Now think about today. How does the word of the Lord come to us today? A little different. It comes when you open his word. The Bible that's in your lap is the word of God. 66 books, 1500 year time period, all these different authors. It's incredible, the unity, but you have the word of God in front of you. You hear the word of God when it's preached like this morning, or maybe you're in a community group or a Bible study, you hear that word preached, or you might hear it on the radio. The Lord will bring his word to you. But you have to open up the word. And that's what's so hard. We don't want to do that because there's another person in the universe called the evil one, Satan, who doesn't want you to read the word of God. So Jonah is given this one sentence command. He's given one sentence command. Jonah doesn't ask to verify it. He's given this one sentence command. Look in verse 2. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. Simple. Go and preach to this great city that's incredibly evil. Now, as the video showed, it's true. Nineveh at that time was one of the biggest, baddest, most dominant cities in the world at that time period. When was the time period? 750 years before Jesus enters through Bethlehem is Nineveh. It's the capital city of Assyria. And just to give you an idea, that's which today is modern day Iraq. In fact, if you went to Iraq, you would find the remains of this great city that existed just across the river from Mosul. Now, Nineveh was located on this east bank of the Tigris River, about 550 miles from Samaria. And Samaria at that time was the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel, and the king at that time was King Jeroboam II. Now, Assyria was an imperialistic nation. It was taking over the surrounding nations around Nineveh, and Israel was next. As you can see on the list, it's close enough. They're coming towards Israel. And it's interesting here. It says they were the sworn enemy of Israel. But look at in your Bible, verse 2, it says, the Lord states that its wickedness has come up before me. And so as we walk in our culture, the wickedness of certain countries in our world, they do come up before the Lord. The Lord knows, he knows what's going on. And in this point in history, 750 years before Jesus, this great wickedness comes up before the God, before Yahweh. So when the word of the Lord comes to Jonah to go to Nineveh, just to give you an idea what it would be like, it'd be like God telling you that he wants you to leave and go and preach against the Islamic State in Iraq. Imagine that. He wants you to go to Iraq and preach against the Muslims. Preach the word of the Lord, Yahweh. Now, in that time, the distance required to go from there, from Joppa, which is, I've been to Joppa, is 550 miles through pretty rugged terrain, desert, mountains. He is to walk there. Now, to give you an idea, normally they would travel between 15 and 20 miles a day. Imagine that. 15 to 20 miles walking in very tough conditions. It'd be like tomorrow if I said, look, we're going to go to Atlanta, and we would walk to Atlanta. You know, some of you might make it to Illinois. Some of you might make it to Nashville, but you'd be walking all the way to Atlanta. That's how far it was. To give you an idea, what does Jonah do? Look in verse 3. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. We're not even three verses in the story, and there's a major plot twist. Jonah, who's God's man, he's God's prophet, he's God's preacher, he hears the word of the Lord, clearly, one word, one sentence command, go to the city, and he runs in the opposite direction. What's fascinating here is that Jonah is going to show us what sin does and how sin can destroy other people. Now, we talk about sin. Sin is just not just breaking the rules. It's not just breaking the commandments. It's really worse than that. In this case, Jonah is committing identity suicide. He's essentially telling God by running that, look, I don't want to be your prophet anymore. I don't want the identity you have given me. I'd rather go my own way. I'd rather do my own thing. I want to build my own identity. I'll build my life on my own rules. That's what he's basically saying by running. Have you ever been there in your life? Maybe you're in a particular role that's heavy responsibility. You're just like, boy, it'd be nice not to have this role, this title, or this identity to be like this. I've been there. Sometimes you just want relief from that. But see, sin is really more than just disobeying the rules. Sin is trying to build your identity on anything other than God. Your identity is not your job, your location where you live, who you're married to, how much money you make. Your identity is much deeper than that. When you try to build your identity on something besides the Lord, there's going to be trouble ahead. There may be a big fish in your future. You're going to have an identity implosion as Jonah does. Now, instead of traveling northeast to Nineveh, he flees by sea. Modern day Jaffa, he goes to Joppa there and he boards a ship and he's going to Tarshish, which is in southern Spain. As you see, it's about 2,500 miles to Tarshish. So if you add together 2,500 and 550, he's going 3,050 miles away from where God has clearly directed him to be. 3,050 miles. It'd be like instead of us walking to Atlanta tomorrow, we'd walk to L.A. Can you imagine? 2,500 miles the other direction. But why does Jonah run? What's going on here? We don't get anything. Why does he run? And we're going to find that out when we get to chapter 4. So you have to wait to the fourth week of this message. But it's important we understand that there is a reason. And what we might ask right off the front here, why or how do we run from the Lord at times? Because we tend to do that. Even though we know Jesus, there's times where we just take the exit ramp and we want to do our own thing. Because within each of us, there's this desire. It's the flesh that wants to do its own thing. And when we get pressure or circumstance, our life turns the wrong way, and we don't like what God's doing, we tend to want to do what? We want to get on a ship to Tarshish. Okay? And our running only has consequences for us, for other people, and for other generations. And it's a very heavy responsibility. Now, how does God react when we tend to run? How does he react when Jonah says, you know what, God? thanks, but I'm going on a cruise. Look in verse 4. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God, and maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." So God starts to move. God starts to move in your life when you disobey and when you obey. He starts to move. You determine the direction he's going to move. So Jonah decides to test God and go the opposite direction. So God sends a great wind, a violent storm. Now, so Jonah is trying to run from God, but how do you run from one who controls the wind and the waves? This huge storm is threatening to break up the ship apart. It's a wood ship. It's not an ocean liner. It creates a panic. You know, personally, I've never been on a cruise. I'm not a real big fan of the cruise because you're out there in open water. There's no control. You're not on firm land. And, you know, I watch the videos that you see a cruise liner out there where the waves are doing this and everything's falling all the place and then everybody gets sick on the boat. To me, that's not on a vacation. That sounds like torture. That's just my personal opinion, you know. But Jonah decides to go on a cruise and it starts to break up and everyone starts praying to their God. They're in massive trouble. In fact, the pagan captain of the ship, he goes down to find Jonah, who's fast asleep, and he says, "How can you sleep?" You ever been on a plane when it starts to get a little turbulence in that? You know, you look around, and some people got the death grip on, and some people are praying, and then you got some crazy idiot sleeping. I don't get that. I want to wake up and say, "Help us keep the plane up," right? That's what the captain's like. Come on, get up and call on your God. This captain's desperate. Now think about it. The need was so great that the men above on deck, they're despairing for their lives, yet God's servant is sleeping. This religious man, the prophet, is sleeping while the pagan sailors are calling upon their God to save them. Do you capture the irony there? We have the sovereign grace of God. He throws a storm and he stops Jonah in his tracks. And Jonah does what? He tries to sleep it away. Now we can relate to this, can't we? When you have problems come in your life or things are tough, sometimes how we deal with it is we take that nap and another nap and another nap. We think, well, maybe it'll go away. We're just going to sleep it away. When you do that, all you've done is made the problem get bigger and bigger and bigger. The way to solve the problem is to proactively challenge it and look at it instead of sleeping away. But Jonah says, yeah, I'm going to try to sleep it away. Now, you might be in a storm right now in your life. There's a number of people. You might have a storm in your life right now, and God's trying to get your attention. And sometimes God brings a storm into your life to wake you up. When you're driving a car and there's a huge storm coming, or you're in the middle of a storm, you're really concentrating, right? Or you're in the middle of a snowstorm. You know, I remember being in the Rockies. We're coming home from a ski trip, and I'm driving, you know, and you can barely see, you know, and everybody reacts to stress differently. And one of my secretaries at the time, Lois, was sitting behind me, and she's nervous as can be. She's a high-stress person. And another guy there, he starts cracking jokes. She blows up. She cussed him out. I'm like, oh my God. And I'm trying to drive and there's a mutiny behind me. I got a guy here going 2 inches this way, 3 inches this way. It's like, this is life and death and they're carrying on. And this is exactly what's going on this boat. And it's really a question of identity. Look in verse 7, it goes on. Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots and a lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" And he answered, "I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord. I worship Yahweh, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land." So the sailors conclude that this tragic storm was the result of divine wrath on the wrongdoing of some man on board. And at that time, they cast lots to determine a decision who is the culprit. And that was common in Israel and common in other countries in the Near East. Now think about that for a second. Imagine being on that ship and you're Jonah and they're casting lots. And think about the other sailors thinking, oh God, I hope it's not me. And it lands on Jonah. Now think about that. Everybody does what? They look at Jonah. Can you imagine that pressure? And they ask him 5 questions after they cast the lots. And these are all identity questions. And the first question is devastating. Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? Think about that. Then they say, what kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? Which is really, where do you come from? Is really our question. What high school did you go to in Joppa? Right? They're trying to identify if he came from a bad school, you know, or a good school, but they're trying to find identity. What's your country? From what people are you? Now, Jonah's true identity is what? He is a prophet of Yahweh. See, your identity, if you know Christ as your personal Savior, is that you're his child. You're adopted into his family. You're created in his image. You're a child of a holy king. That is your God-given identity. And sometimes we don't live up to it. But Jonah responds to their barrage of 5 questions by stating with no uncertainty his nationality, very proud, I am a Hebrew. If you've ever been to Israel, Jewish people are very proud of their Jewish heritage. But he says, I am a Hebrew. I worship Yahweh. Kind of the ace card, isn't it? You guys are all these other goofy gods. I worship Yahweh. In fact, he is the one who created the sea and the dry land. Boy, that sounds powerful. Doesn't he sound holy and powerful? Do you catch the dichotomy only? A dichotomy is 2 opposing statements that are contradictory. You see, if you look at the diagram, which you put in a second there, there is a dichotomy between belief and action. Belief and action. See, I can believe great truths of the scripture, but my actions kind of contradict this. It's kind of like, here's what does Jonah do? He says, I believe Yahweh created the seas and the dry land. Boom. But I don't obey him. In fact, that's the reason you're going to drown, because I believe this, but my actions say I really don't believe that. See, you might believe that Jesus died for your sins. You know that you're going to heaven when you die because he made the payment. It's all by grace, not by your actions. You believe that. You believe more that you're going to heaven than you're to believe God, to obey God right now. God says, I want you to give your money. God says, I want you to serve me. God says, I want you to do this. I believe this, but my actions say, no, I really don't believe. I say that, but it's a dichotomy. And what do we, in our culture, they call that? It's called being a hypocrite. And so that's where Jonah's caught at. And that's true of us at times. We believe the great truths of Scripture, but our behavior and our actions contradict it. Or, you know, we blow our temper up and blow up at someone, or lie or steal or cheat. That's not fruit of the Spirit. That's fruit of the flesh. But we believe that Jesus died for our sins. That is a dichotomy. Look at the confrontation. Look in verse 10. The story goes on. This terrified them. And they asked, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, and so they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Now we're getting to the heart of the matter. They hear that Jonah's God controls the sea. And they know now that Jonah's rebelling against this God. And the sailors conclude that he's the cause of the storm. And they ask 2 questions. What have you done? And what should we do to make the sea grow calm? They didn't expect the answer. He says to them, throw me into the sea. It's suicide. They're out, way out in the ocean. There's no way he's going to be able to swim back. Throw me to my death is his answer. Here's the first time we see some spiritual growth in Jonah. He owns the problem. It's my fault. That's the hardest thing in counseling, to get a person to admit that I am the fault, because we want to blame the other person or blame our life situation or blame what God did to us. We don't want to take responsibility. Jonah owns it. He's honest. No lies. He doesn't play the victim. Doesn't go, "Oh, I don't know what you guys are talking about." He doesn't play the victim. He owns it. See, you never get anywhere in life playing the victim. I'll save you thousands of dollars in counseling fees. Stop being the victim and your life will change. That's simple. You see, we tend to lie to ourselves and lie to others. You have to own the problem in your life. Jonah does. Look what happens in verse 13. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Now, I want you to, you might miss a story in the story. It's very powerful. Think about this. They get their answer from Jonah, throw me into the sea. What did they do? What did they do? They rowed harder. They've got the solution. It's self-effort. Now think about this. Isn't that what we do at times? God tells us to do something, and we try harder this way. We start rowing harder. We try to fix our problems by ourselves instead of simply obeying what God has told us to do. We try in the flesh to control our lives instead of yielding to the Spirit. That's our paradigm. That's our dilemma. We try to do it. We try to row harder. And maybe you're this morning, you've been rowing hard for a couple days or years, and it's like you want to give up because it's not working. Christianity doesn't work when you try yourself. You've got to give up. So the sailors wise up. It's not really rocket science, because think about it. As they're rowing harder, what happens? The sea gets worse. It gets wilder. Can you imagine the desperation they're feeling? The heartache, like we're trying as hard as we can. It's getting worse. See, life gets worse the harder you try without consulting the Lord. Let's look in verse 14. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, please, Yahweh, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Yahweh, have done as you pleased." First step out of a problem. First step. If you're in a Jonah situation, pray. Now that sounds simple, but it's powerful. Pray. Pray. It says they cried out to the Lord, not to their gods. See, we create our own little gods, don't we? Sometimes. You know, the God of our flesh, the God of our job, the God of our spouse, the God of our circumstances. No, he says, pray to God. Pray to God. And they cried out to God. And it's heart-wrenching, their prayer. They're anxious. They don't want to take this human life or fear they're going to be held accountable to. It's horrific. Their dilemma. Look in verse 15. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. The first step of getting out of a Jonah problem is pray. The second step is to obey what God tells you to do and not question that. See, our problem as Americans is that we think we can question God when he tells us to do something, right? God is not an American, okay? He's Yahweh. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. He is the most powerful being. He created you. When he tells you to do something, you know, my best advice to you as a pastor, just obey it. It's a lot easier. It's not a debate. It's not a discussion. It's a command, a one-sentence command. Go to Nineveh. So they recognize the futility of their efforts, and they believe that Jonah's God controls the sea, and so they realize his instructions have to be obeyed, and they throw him over. Now, I think, can you imagine the emotional and mental anguish they went through to throw this man overboard to his certain death? That's all they could see, that he would die. And they do it. And it says the raging seas grew calm. Think what went through their mind. They're exhausted physically, emotionally, spiritually. They're at their wit's end, and the sea grows calm. This demonstrated the reality and power of the God of Israel. Their exhaustion is over. God has answered. His first answer is what? In verse 15, he calms the sea. The sea grew calm. Now think about it for a second. Remember I said at the start that Jonah is prefiguring Jesus? Remember when Jesus was on the Sea of Galilee and the storm starts raging with the disciples? And what does Jesus do? And Jesus was doing what on the boat when the sea went crazy? What was he doing? Sleeping. Isn't that interesting? They wake him up. And what's he do? He calms the sea. See, Jonah is really a picture of this future Messiah that's coming. It's heavy. Verse 16. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. See, something, you might miss it, something happens deep in the souls of these sailors. Now, these sailors are, you know, these guys aren't Ivy Harvard graduates. These are tough guys. They live on the sea. They're Phoenicians. They're tough sailors. They're a rough crowd. I'm sure there's a lot of partying and drinking and carousing going on with these guys. And these guys, something happens in their souls. It says they greatly feared. In the Hebrew, they trusted. They trusted the Lord. They placed their faith in Yahweh, it says. And they offered a sacrifice to Yahweh, and they made vows to him. These men on the ship are converted. It's fascinating. Jonah is commanded to go to Nineveh, to a horrible city, to preach the gospel. And instead, he goes the other way, and the men on the boat get converted, and Jonah gets thrown off. Fascinating story. Here's the most scary verse of the first chapter as we start our series. Look in verse 17. Now the Lord, thou Yahweh, provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. I've read this probably for years and never seen this. It says here, my Bible, God provides the fish. This wasn't some random thing. God in his sovereignty provides the fish. And I want you to ponder that for a moment. I want you to think through this deeply. Why did God provide the fish? Now think about this in your life. Here's Jonah. He disobeyed God. He goes on this boat the wrong way. He gets confronted by the captain, the sailors. The lot falls on him. He finally does the right thing. I'm the guy. Throw me overboard. The sea will get calm. He does the right thing. He gets thrown overboard, which appears to be a worse situation than being on the boat. He's going to drown. And then it gets worse. This giant fish swallows him up. Can you imagine the sailors watching this? Oh my gosh. This guy's got bad karma. Right? And we're thinking, man, this is bad. I'm reading this. I knew the story, but when I saw this, like, wait a minute. It says God provided the fish. 3 days in the belly of the giant fish. I'll give you six quick questions. They're not on your outline because I ran out of time, but they're on your back. They'll be on the back wall. You can take your time, write them down if you want. But here's the sixth question. Where is the Lord telling you to go or to serve? Where is God directing you to serve somewhere or to go somewhere or to be somewhere to serve his? Maybe it's at Camp Penuel. Maybe it's in Columbia. Maybe it's downstairs with a youth group or the nursery or VBS this summer. Maybe you're called to work somewhere and God said, hey, I want you to do that. And you're like, oh, I don't know about that. You know, I really kind of hate kids, but you're calling me there, you know. I'm telling you, go work with the kids. It's better than being in the belly of a big fish, okay? Honestly. I think this summer the VBS is about a big fish, I think. I can't remember. I'm not in charge of that, okay? Second question. Am I running from God? Just be honest with me. Am I really, you're here this morning, but really inside, you're running from God. You're going through the motions. You're playing the game. You're here because your spouses are, because you're being a good example to your kids. But really inside, you're running from God. If that's true, you need to think that through and you need to change and repent. The third question is the big one. What is my dichotomy? What do I believe over here, but my actions say they contradict that belief system? What is it that I know some of you are really good on doctrine, you know all the truths, but your life over here really does a disservice to that. You say you believe this, but over here the actions don't show it. There's no fruit of the Spirit. What is your dichotomy? Fourth question, is the Lord confronting me about a particular sin in my life? As I've been speaking, maybe the Holy Spirit spoke to you and said, you know, you got this sin in your life. You're kind of like Jonah. You need to deal with this. Maybe God is speaking about it. You need to deal with that. Fifth question, am I trying to solve my problems in the flesh by rowing harder? Some of you are hearing this message and think, you know, I'm going to go home tomorrow and I'm going to start rowing harder. Don't do that. It'll do one thing. It'll exhaust you and make you more bitter. God wants you to give up and trust him and do it his way. Last question. This is not facetious. Is there a big fish in your life? Is there a big fish in your life that has consumed you? That God has provided? And maybe you've been resisting that big fish thinking, oh God, maybe God has provided that fish for you to finally turn to him. And you may be a Christian like Jonah. I want you to wrestle this week with this last verse that God provided a fish. I want you to contemplate deeply because see, as I start off, inside of each one of us, inside of me is this Jonah that in my worst days, I want to run just like him and just like you. You want to run sometimes. Just learn from this first opening chapter. This is act one. We got three more acts to go. This first act, we leave him in a bad place. He's in the belly of a fish. And that's sometimes where God does his greatest work, in that fish. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you know better than us, that your ways are higher than ours. And Lord, there's sometimes that you provide things that we just don't get. And Lord, in this story that it's just back and forth and tragic and horrific, and then finally there's a big fish. Oh Lord, if we're honest, we can resonate with the story of Jonah because within us we have those tendencies, that flesh that wants to run and run our own life and do our own thing and think we're getting away with it. Oh Lord, you will search for us and seek us and provide big fish to turn us around. Lord, this morning we thank you for your word, that it's holy, that this story of Jonah is real, that it's authenticated by Jesus of Nazareth, the one true God, that he believes it's true. And no matter what our culture says, this is your word which we stand upon. And Lord, as much as we believe that one day you're going to walk, you're going to be shown in the clouds to come back as the victorious king, we believe the story of Jonah is a lesson to us. So Lord, help us to really be vigilant, to discern and to think through your word this morning. And we pray in the blessed name of the Holy King of Israel, the Holy King of Heaven, Jesus of Nazareth. Amen.